Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tavis, the 10 a.m. minister, and it's great to see you all here. Why don't we begin with prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that we cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that you give. And we just ask that we would not only hear your word this morning, but we'd also take it inside and make it part of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, each year we study a gospel, an Old Testament book, and a New Testament book. Last year we explored Colossians, and so we're moving to the next book in the New Testament canon. Well, why this letter? Well, there are two reasons why I think it's good to read 1 Thessalonians. First, it gives encouragement for those here who might be facing some sort of hardship or opposition in our faith. And it reminds us of the power of God and his good news for us and for others around us. And second, this letter gives us motivation, I believe, and practical teaching for godly living as we prepare for the coming day of the Lord. As we begin, it's important to remember that 1 Thessalonians is a real historical letter, most likely the earliest we have from the Apostle Paul, written about 50 AD. It names three authors, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, three founders of the church at Thessalonica. And this backstory, if you have time, can be found in Acts 17, part of Paul's second missionary journey. And we just, as far as we can tell, this letter was sent soon after, maybe even a few months after Paul's visit, as a follow-up letter. Silas was a leader in the Jerusalem church and was involved in prophetic ministry, we're told in Acts 15. Timothy, his mother was a Jew and father a Greek from Lystra, and perhaps came to faith during Paul's first journey. So this pastoral letter is sent by Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who were at the time, from what scholars can determine, in the city of Corinth. And Timothy had just returned to Corinth to bring news back to Paul and Silas about the church at Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica was a central hub for travel within the Roman world, and was, in effect, a highway town. So it kind of sat quite in the middle of the travel between Rome and what we'd call modern-day Istanbul. This is the view of the current city of Thessalonica looking south toward the Gulf. So if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to step through and help to just to go deeper into this chapter. Normally in a letter like this, there's a short greeting. However, Paul gives what we would call, at the 10 a.m. service, a perfect Thanksgiving moment. Giving thanks to God for something that God has done. A whole chapter devoted to that. I want us to follow the teaching in Philippians 4, 8 to 9, that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and whatever you've learned or received, put into practice. So the Philippians says, think about those things that are praiseworthy and put them into practice. And so this morning, that's what we're doing. Well, what can we learn from Paul, Silas, and Timothy's Thanksgiving moment? What is praiseworthy and what can we put into practice? I'm going to draw out 4 points, character, chosen, copying, and catalyst, sort of four C's to follow. First thing Paul gives thanks for is the authentic character of the Thessalonian Christians. Look with me at verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. You can hear the warmth in Paul's words. And the reason for his gratitude to God becomes clear in verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, love, and hope in Jesus. Three Christian virtues that drives their work. I think that's high praise, isn't it? If someone said that about me, I'd think, oh, that's fantastic. And I think there's an art to giving praise to someone. And I think one of the secret ingredients is to include specifics. Detail in praise teaches us about what we did right and helps us to repeat it. Not just, you know, well done for making a great cake, but I love the fudgy taste and the great texture of the cake. It isn't that the Thessalonian Christians were flat out with busy religious effort, but their work was produced by faith in Jesus. That meant caring for the sick, providing hospitality to the stranger, and ministering to the poor. Their labor was prompted by love for Jesus and each other. And their patient endurance was inspired by hope in Jesus. It kept them going, an eternal inheritance that will never fade or be taken away. So this authentic character, working, laboring, and enduring, not for its own sake, but for Jesus. Timothy came back with news, and Paul and Silas were overjoyed. The Thessalonian church is working hard and persevering through tough times because of their faith, love, and hope in Jesus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we had a visitor who came and was among us and then said that about us, that we were a church who was centered in this faith, love, and hope in Jesus. These three virtues are core to genuine Christian character. And it prompts us to think about how we can build more of that in our life habits, in our thinking and actions. What are the kinds of things that we can do to help grow that character in our life? Well, perhaps we could start by memorizing verse 3, and we had a groovy tune that earlier that will help us remember that. But also reflect on this word and how we can work to grow faith, love, and hope. So that's the first thing, character. Second, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians that are chosen by God. And Paul sees this confirmed in the way the gospel came to them. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." God's love is the reason he saves his people. This is unlike the pagan gods at the time who were indifferent to humanity. This Christian God loves, chooses, and redeems, not on the basis of merit or race. And even the Gentiles in Thessalonica were welcomed into God's family. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, rose again, and is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, is that all who decide to give Jesus their primary allegiance will be given eternal life. But to give Jesus our primary allegiance is a work of God's Spirit in our heart and mind. It is the Spirit's work that helps us acknowledge our sinfulness and to trust in Jesus. The Spirit, as we were reminded last week, as we celebrated God's Holy Spirit, this Spirit helps us orientate our lives towards the things of God's kingdom. Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw this transformation in the Thessalonians, and they rejoiced, like the father in the return of the wayward son, or the shepherd in finding one of his lost sheep. They gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians who came to faith in Jesus, who they never saw in the flesh, but by God's Spirit were convicted that he was the one to follow. So again, let me ask, do you have this deep conviction? And it was wonderful to hear Vincent's story about how he came to faith and that growing conviction in God. Do you know that you are loved by God and chosen to one of his own? That you are his? Have you accepted that truth in your life? So we've got character, we've got chosen, and then the third thing, Paul gives thanks that the new Christians copied Jesus and his disciples. Now, imitate is the word that's used by the NIV, and I think that's a better choice. However, it would ruin my alliteration. So copied it is. Humans are hardwired, aren't they, to learn through imitating and copying others. Those of us who have little children, particularly, in our lives know how, even before kids know how to speak, they're watching and they're learning, imitating their older brother or sister, or their parents or teachers. And so like children are like sponges, absorbing what's going on, even what is from the screen. And everything, it kind of allows them, they're just looking for things to imitate and to learn through. But as adults too, we still do that. We imitate those around us. For better or worse, as the old adage goes, bad company corrupts good character. But it also can work in the reverse. The Thessalonian Christians learned that through imitating Jesus and by observing how Paul and the apostles lived, they learned what it meant to follow Jesus. As an aside, I think that's one of the big reasons why we gather as a church. One of the big reasons is if we're not around other Christians, then we cut out a big way that we learn, which is through imitation. So I'm just so thankful that we have such a lot of people that we can learn from. But there's something Paul in particular notes. The Thessalonians welcomed the gospel with joy despite their suffering. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. I think this is an unexpected thing for Paul to say. Maybe he could have mentioned imitating kindness or imitating their care for the poor or imitating their passion for this or that thing. But no, Paul gives thanks to God for their willingness to welcome the gospel message, even though it meant suffering. They gave Jesus a priority in their lives, even though it cost them maybe their job or status in the community. The Thessalonian Christians imitated the apostles' attitude, the willingness to kind of be bold and courageous, to put themselves out, to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And this is praiseworthy. The church welcomed the gospel message, even though it meant present suffering, because they gained a relationship with the one true King and an eternal home. I wonder whether we have the same attitude. And I don't mean the kind of suffering like enduring a boring sermon at church. I mean like an attitude that's prepared to pursue God with joy despite hardship. Following Jesus when things are not comfortable is one of the biggest challenges, I think, in our discipleship with Jesus. Our culture is one that is constantly finding new ways to bring us comfort and convenience. We have dishwashers, hot showers, cars, Uber Eats, 24/7 shops, ChatGPT. We've got all these things that help to make our lives more comfortable and convenient. I don't know about you, but I think our culture avoids discomfort at all costs, both subtly and not so subtly. And I think that that then skews our life and our discipleship towards more of an Epicurean lifestyle, to seek pleasure and avoid pain, making it harder then to decide to carve out perhaps a regular quiet time to read the Bible and pray. Maybe harder to commit to getting to church, to serving others, or even, dare I say, to take a Sabbath day off and to rest like God has intended for us. If this is the air we breathe, both in our work life and our home life, then how much is it affecting our everyday decisions to grow in our faith? Each person has their own journey, but I encourage you to imitate the believers around you in this church who are making decisions, faith decisions, despite the suffering and hardship that it might bring. We're not to suffer for the sake of it, but we shouldn't expect faith to be convenient and comfortable if we want to live a life that pleases God. We shouldn't expect faith to be convenient and comfortable if we want to live a life that pleases God. Our learning did not finish when we first came to faith. We're to keep learning, welcoming the gospel message and its call to pick up our cross and being willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. But don't despair if you feel this attitude in our walk is too hard. Pray. Joy in service is a gift by the Holy Spirit. There will still be joy despite suffering. Well, so we've got character, we've got chosen by God, we've also got copying. Finally, Paul gives thanks that the Thessalonians have become a gospel catalyst. Verse 7, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere." The dramatic story of how the Thessalonians came to faith must have spread like fire. And we can imagine that the city of Thessalonica, with its central location along the Via Ignatia, the highway that connected that Roman Empire, was the perfect place for news to spread from one end of the empire to the other. The way the Thessalonians came to faith then was a catalyst for the spread of the gospel. Their radical turn to faith became common knowledge, verse 8. "Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." The bit that strikes me is how God used such a fiery beginning to their faith journey to then bring others to faith in God. The same is true today of the impact that your life and your response to the gospel can have on others. For example, in recent times, former atheist Ayan Hirsi Ali's conversion to Christianity and then the kind of conversation with Richard Dawkins, that rang out and was a catalyst for many talking about faith. And this is why we have a Thanksgiving moment in our services, right? We know the power of God, the power of God in people's lives, and how sharing that can inspire us to change. God's power, hope, faith, and love can transform our character. God's power with his Spirit reveals that we are chosen and deeply convicts our hearts at just the right time, inviting us to become one of his people. God's power with the Spirit helps us to imitate Jesus and copy the lives of Christians around us. And God's power uses our testimony and transformation as a catalyst for then spreading the gospel message to others. Recently, I was encouraged to hear stories at 10, and I'm thankful for Lara for coordinating this Thanksgiving spot this term. It was a joy to have Elena share about the difference God made to her life. Growing up, she was not valued, but coming to know Christ, she knew the value she had and God's love in her life. It was also a joy to hear from Sharon about how God is working through her, through the parents and at her children's school. And this morning too, it was really encouraging to hear from Vincent. You know, it's vital that we are reminded that God is at work in our lives every day. And whether or not you decide to share up front with us on Sunday during that Thanksgiving moment, I want each of us to be shameless in sharing to others what God is doing in our lives. Whether that's down at the street or with other family members or wherever we are, I want you to be shameless in sharing those stories of how God is working in your own life. Our stories of God's work in our lives can genuinely be a catalyst for the gospel message ringing out. Even more so in today's age. We're not sitting on a middle of a Roman Empire highway, but we have more opportunities for communication in today's world. So St. Hilary's Church, be bold during the week. We serve not a powerless and lifeless God, but a powerful and living God. Time is precious, and we need to help others find out about our great God. So this week, reflect on your own life transformation and God's work, and then share your gospel stories. So as we finish in this, I want us to now stand up, and we're going to affirm the faith that we have in Jesus in the words of the Nicene Creed.